from Michigan. He went Southern Gospel there, didn't he? You did for a Yankee. All right. Am I cutting in and out? Am I okay, Steve? Yell at me if you need me to switch mics. I'm just going to keep going, all right? Good morning, everybody. My name is Jody May. I am the lead teaching pastor here at Highlands. Pastor Bill and Bonnie are at a funeral today. Be in prayer for them. That funerals are never, well, they're a joyous occasion when a believer goes on to meet their maker, but this was not what one of those occasions. So as they're there witnessing with some people from their work, their job place, be in prayer with them as they're there testifying for the hope of the gospel. As well, I just want to give an encouraging word about what Jason was announced about foster care family. As we are kind of kicking off a new season here at Highlands, I got a chance to do lunch with some of our brothers from West Metro Baptist Association this past week and got to speak for what we're doing here at Highlands. We're going to start doing the training involved, and I think that's a very good opportunity for Highlands to be able to lead in those ways to loving families. One of the things that I've always believed that Bill and I, he actually coined this phrase, but if we're going to be a pro-life church, then we have to start showing it, which you start loving what God has already provided for us. And so we want to be able to, if we can't make foster families, at least provide care for those homes. Because here's the other deal, as that law stands in Georgia, as you cannot take that life until a heartbeat, then we're going to have a lot more babies in our state, aren't we? So there has to be somewhere for them to go, and that is the call of the church. That is the call of the church. So we're going to work hard at doing that. So be in prayer for that, but also take joy in those things, because God is moving. He's going to make a light here in those things. So like I said, if you have your Bibles today, though, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 28. And we are picking back up. We have not been here for, man, I think 6 weeks now. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Luke. We're going to go ahead and finish this. So this sounds like it's cutting out on me. The hum went out, but it's just me then, right? Okay, all right, here we go. I'm going to keep going. We're going to pick back up into our story today. We're going to talk about the topic of the transfiguration. Interesting story in the scripture. It is the time in Jesus' life before he goes to Jerusalem, last trip there, that God reveals the glory of his son for a split second. Just for a, hey, take a look at this. This is the beauty of my son. And in that, we're going to see the disciples or the apostles' reaction to this revealed glory. And what can we learn from that? So while not taking away from who Jesus is in this moment, I do want to talk about today. The topic is when we're getting caught up in the glory of Christ is, do you see who Jesus is in your life? Is God constantly revealing to you who the Lord is? Because that's how our gospel works. The gospel is much like a giant fire. The gospel is the kindling. And God provides a light every once in a while to kind of help it go and breathe some life into it that helps to see a clearer picture of Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Kind of made me think about growing up as a young Generation Xer in the 70s and the 80s. There was this famous commercial that was played a lot. Some of you will remember this commercial. Kind of probably most apropos. I think it's telling me I have to stand still today, Steve. So I'm going to like stand real still. It keeps them. All right. And in this, it kind of starts out like this. There's a dad walks over to the refrigerator. He opens up the fridge. He looks in. He grabs a can of Pepsi because Pepsi was the thing of the 80s, right? I mean, I know you all are Coke fans, but that was the jam, right? Back to the Future and all that kind of stuff. So he grabs a Pepsi. He cracks it open and drinks it. His wife comes along to the refrigerator because she's smarter than him, right? And she walks in. She grabs a can of, can you believe it, tomato juice. She pops it open and she begins to drink it. And does anybody know what dad says in here? He slaps his head and says, what? Ah, see? See? Right? It's like the rev. I mean, how old is that? Now, V8's still around. You can still find it. V8 actually got smart about 10 years ago. You know what they started doing? Pouring fruit juice in with it. Because that's about the only way you drink it. All right? V8's good for one thing, and I can't talk about it here. All right? The point is that when people are beset by a thirst for something that quenches something, right? And they're showing you, you didn't know what you were wanting until someone showed you the glory of the V8. Because in the V8 comes all your vitamins, your minerals, a little bit of fiber, And it's all that your body needed for that serving today. Because how many of you walk around with guilt every day about, I did not eat my serving of fruit and vegetables if you grew up like I did, right? You're kind of concerned about it. You get to the end of the day, go, I didn't eat anything green, right? And in that, the V8 provided that for you. But it came at a revelation based upon all that you were feeling. The gospel is much the same way. When we see Jesus many times, it's not because you're just doing good and you're going along. It's that you've been consuming the gospel. You've been consuming life. Things are okay and you keep going back to the same Bible study over and over. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? You realize the gospel. It's an interesting point. You can't coach people into that moment when they finally get it, because it sets them free. It's a God-ordained thing. But much like that moment when you slap your head and go, man, why have I not been living the gospel all this time? And something has to come along to grab your attention. So we're going to look at that, how the text reflects back on us today. Is, are we doing enough to make sure that we're encouraging that spirit here, the Holy Spirit, as he comes and reveals to us who Jesus is? So without further ado, let's go to our text this morning and let's read this encounter of catching a glimpse of the glorified Lord. Pick up in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. My family, this is God's infallible and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come together. Father, we please ask that you would open up our eyes and ears to your word, to the gospel, so today that we may see behind that cloud who Jesus is. For it's when we see him face to face, by faith, we become alive. Hold not back this from us, the Lord, but even if you do today, it's by thy sovereign will, God. For a future, even greater glory may be bestowed upon us. Lord, we also pray for Pastor Bill and Bonnie, dear Lord, as you're with them today at this funeral, dear Lord. It is not a happy scenario. People are asking why. Give Pastor Bill the words. Let him just be a beacon of hope in that group. Please be with those who are away, have been training this week and how to bring some hope to our community through foster care. Bless their endeavors. And may we all just focus on the glory of Jesus right now. Help us. Holy Spirit, come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning, I've got 3 points. They're in your bulletins. The first point will be the longest, just to let you know, to pay attention to maybe a little bit more. But we're going to talk about what does this revelation look like, what leads you up to it, and how does it actually happen. The second point is those things that fight against us in making that revelation that would come against us, maybe some of your hang-ups of why you're having a problem seeing the glorified Christ. And then the third one is what we do because of that, okay? On the point one this morning. Number one reads like this, is like in our text this morning, well, what leads us to the mountaintop experience or that revelation? What leads, that just kind of didn't it, to the mountaintop experience and revelation? And this is from verses 18 to 31. So we're turning the corner here. We haven't been in Luke, and that's fine. But what we're also at a good spot because in the story of Luke, Jesus is turning a corner. We're finishing up a section and we're going into the home stretch here. Jesus' northern campaign of spreading the gospel to his people. You remember near his hometown, Nazareth and Capernaum, near his roots, it's coming to an end. He turns his gaze toward Jerusalem at this point, toward the finish line. This is the end. he's looking at of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's bittersweet to see the ultimate victory of the kingdom over death, the devil, and even our hearts made of stone. And actually for Jesus to be able to see the horizon of the new covenant that he was about to bring in, all under and tainting what he must face on the cross and enduring for his people. He sees the good and the bad coming. He's also been at the top of his popularity lately, though. It's been a good run. He's had healed infirmities. People have been paralyzed since birth, blind, deaf. All the things that we've seen in Luke. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons. The demons know his name. They know him as the Son of God. He silences them. Casts out 5,000 legions of demons from a man. He's even fed thousands with a sack lunch. It's amazing. He's even given this power to his apostles and sent them out, and they've done things like this in his name. No other man has ever lived like this. The people are beside themselves. God has not worked like this in 400 and something years in the kingdom of Israel. And they feel, and it's building the rumor that the Messiah has finally come. This is not an imitation of what has gone before. This is something real. And his glory is spreading. And would you know it? Peter finally said something right. Like, he's been with Jesus long enough. He's been the one that puts his foot in the mouth all the time, right? The one that just so recently was with Jesus on the water, jumped out of the boat, had faith in him, and just sunk in the water. Remember that story? This Peter, he finally says something right in verse 20 of chapter 9. Listen to what he says. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" to the disciples. And Peter says, "The Christ of God." He finally gets the right answer. Everybody cheers Peter, right? And Jesus knows he's right. And he says, praise God, Peter, because you didn't get that right unless God showed that to you. But sadly enough, there's a great cloud casting all these good things as Jesus points to the true destiny of his mission and why he's been keeping his identity a secret all this time, not sharing it with anybody. In verse 22, he says this, "The Son of Man," his favorite title for himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected," that's the prophecy, "by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised." Then at the end of June, after these signs, my last sermon to you before I left for my sabbatical, we discovered what it would cost to truly follow him. What it would cost to follow him. In verse 23, then he said after these things, he said to them, "If anyone, after this announcement, would come after me, let him deny himself, his wants, his life, what he likes, his goals. Let him come after me and take up his cross daily, that which he must bear, his burdens, the troubles he must endure, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Truth of the gospel right there, right? So along with the news that following Jesus will cost you your life, we discovered that last time, came the message that there is no other way to be in God's kingdom. Now here's the thing. If you choose not to do this, you have no part of him. It's the hard news, isn't it? He explained in John chapter 6, and this actually occurs at the same point in time as Luke chapter 9. It's the same time, different point of the story. That unless you partake of his sacrifice, you can have nothing to do with the kingdom nor his Father. Listen to this, his words, verse 60 of John 6. When many of his disciples heard it, what did they hear? I put this in there for you, I believe. Verse 52, this is what they heard when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" That means who can actually obey it? And this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. It's at this point in time, when Jesus turned back and looked at the apostles, "Are you still here?" and asked them that question because he wanted to make sure, "Are you still with me?" Because everybody else left him. This is a heavy moment. So when you come into this transfiguration moment, when you come into this part of the text, this is not a here moment. This is a very somber moment. This is a low, emotional low. And in light of all this, I can imagine that the days following this mass exodus, it says 8 days in text later after this, of the disciples is pretty somber. And in that, they begin to walk toward Jerusalem. It's probably not a happy kind of like you're skipping along a yellow brick road kind of walk, is it? And you begin this trudge into enemy territory where the Jews, and that means the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that he knew were planning to kill him. He knew it was his end. How was it that the apostles were reconciling all this in their head, I often thought? You ever think about that? How are they making sense of this? Let me ask you a question. How would you accept this if you were with Jesus at that time? I mean, this is the greatest person you've ever met. Imagine this. Not like Gandhi. Not like any other leader, Martin Luther King, anybody. This is the guy. He's someone who brought meaning to your life. Everything you've ever gone through, he's had the answer. Someone that represented an ideal that all men could come to. Not just freedom, but freedom and reconnection with God. This is him. Would you have dragged your feet just a little? Going, come on, Lord, this can't be right. Would you have been encouraging Jesus, or would you be speaking words of rebuke at this apparent attempt of some weird suicide plan he has? Would you let him go peacefully? Verse 28 reads like this again this morning. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John, his leaders, to bring them close, and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Can't spend much time there, but that departure and accomplish, they were telling them, you're going to be successful, boy. You go get it. Jesus finally gets the encouragement he needed. And it doesn't come from his boys, but it comes from some other players in the kingdom long past. The lawgiver himself, Moses, and the prophet Elijah that never knew death. Those are big time names, right? In the Jewish culture, these were supermen. It's at this moment before entering Jerusalem that Jesus is consecrated. He's set apart. He's made ready for his work coming up in Jerusalem. It all comes to a now. This is the end game. They discuss the plan there with Jesus. There are assurances of the process. And the true glory of Jesus is revealed. It's for a moment before the appearance in his face, in his white clothing, is as if God moves back for a moment, just a split second, the shroud that we learn in Philippians 2:27, that he came in the form of a servant so that no one would know him. It is as if God just moved that aside for a second to show his true nature. And Jesus shines, listen to me, my family. You should take heart in this and who he is, with a self-radiating light. Not given to him by anybody. It's his. You don't have it. I don't have it. He's got it. And he's next to the one Moses that has shone with a reflected light. Do you remember that story about Moses? But that was reflected light. This is his light. And that was from receiving the law. And now we see where that light came from. And Moses is introduced to it again. You know, we think about Christ, but what a weird reunion for Moses and Elijah to be with the God in flesh at that moment. In that moment, Jesus prepares for his ascension as well. And not like Elijah, who was taken up before the sting of death. No, because Elijah deserved death, by the way. Even though he was a sinner, yes. Jesus deserved a triumphant ascension based on his perfect life, but instead he endures the death of his people so that prophecy and God's will is fulfilled. Not mine, but thine will be done, Lord. The ascending to God's right hand must be earned for he who should never have to prove anything. Really? His victory, you see, is not just for the future church. Here's what's interesting in this moment. If Jesus doesn't take this role, if he doesn't step forward, No one in the Old Testament is saved as well. You have to understand, it's not just for those who would come, it's those who had already lived. Faith in the Old Testament was based in hope in God's Savior. Moses and Elijah are there looking at their Savior because he's much as their Savior as he's ours. This is how the Bible works. Before Old Testament, New Testament, it's all on Jesus. And if he doesn't do this, nobody wins. Everyone is waiting on him. The apostles, I can't even imagine this moment, were about to wake up. And boy, were they about to get a shock. You think they've seen miracles? You think they've seen cool things? This is on a different level now. And they were about to see Jesus as Moses and Elijah and the angels saw Jesus in this glorified state. The one that turned Moses' hair white when he passed by him. The one that took Elijah up in a chariot of fire. The one that split the Red Sea. The one that sent fire down to consume them Baals and the false prophets with fire when Elijah prayed for it. The glory that caused all of Israel to fear when the mountain spoke and shook when he gave the law. They were about to wake up and see in the flesh the God of the Old Testament before him. The burning bush was no longer a mystery because this was the voice behind the I Am. He's here. Moses pleaded. This is as close as we get to what it looks like in Revelation. Moses pleaded at one time in his life that he could see the glory, and God hid him in the cleft of the rock not to destroy him. And now he opens up just a little bit for him. It was thrust upon the disciples, though, making us ponder, did they need even a greater revealing of who God was for their future days? See, that's what worries me, and you know it's played out this way, is that the disciples actually needed more of a revealing than what Moses and Elijah did. There was a greater work coming. It was the birth of the church. This is like birth pains. It's building. So what, my family, does it take for us to get to a point in our lives where we can finally glimpse and see the real image of Jesus? The Jesus behind all the stories we know. The Jesus we grew up with, took advantage of, took his name in vain, or even got baptized in his name. To finally get a glimpse of his glory. What does it take to see him? And do you think your life would change if you saw him? The first thing I want to point out this morning in this beautiful moment in time is that it was only by the grace and hard work of Christ that got them to this moment. So when we want this as much as they do, when we want to see Christ and we want to see the Jesus that changes our life and makes us start doing things different, it's all by grace. Grace, when they still didn't get quite who he was, it was grace that even took them up to that mountaintop to witness it. He chose to take them somewhere where they didn't deserve to go. Isn't that our life with Jesus? Him taking you where you don't deserve to go? There was no deserving work that got them there. The second thing was, it was Jesus' sovereign work. It wasn't the disciples' plan to get there at that moment. It was his. He decided. He made the path up there. He had gotten them out of their jobs to get them to this point. And secondly, I want to point out at this moment, let me point out that even though we are separated by 2,000 years of history, we receive the true revelation of Jesus exactly the same way. I want to read to you. I got time to do this. Three different examples of our founding fathers of faith, just so you kind of know what I'm talking about. Points of conversion in someone's life. Point of change. Somebody finally repents God and they change. You know, our founding fathers had the same kind of experiences. Many of you have had the same kind, but some of the people that you thought, man, they just studied and they eventually just got it and they were on fire for God. No, it takes a Holy Spirit supernatural intervention in your life to finally get who Jesus is. Martin Luther, in 1519, and by the way, that was 2 years after the theses were nailed. In 1590, contemplating on Romans 1, days and days on end, God finally opened up the heavens and showed Martin Luther that you are saved by faith alone, Martin. Stop fretting over your works. And in Martin's words here is when that happened, here's what he says. He says, and this is the meaning that the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he says, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And Martin, listen to this. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Martin didn't feel that when he did the thesis. He felt that 2 years later when God finally revealed who he was and saved Martin. Now, salvation is another topic for another day. It started way back in time. But this is when it came to that open up your eyes moment for him. Everybody has to go through this. Shoot forward a couple hundred years, 200 or 300 years. One of our great fathers, Charles Spurgeon, much the same thing. As a young boy of 15, was walking through the snow one day, went in to get out of the snow into a little church service, a primitive Methodist, and the pastor was calling down fire and brimstone, but a particular text he was using, he kept repeating this line over and over again about look now to the cross, to Jesus on the cross. And Spurgeon, at that moment, he looked at Spurgeon for some reason, looked at Charles Spurgeon across the crowd, this 15-year-old boy who walked in the back, and he says to him, look now, young man, look now. He says, Spurgeon says, then I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw that a Savior Christ was. I saw who he was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in that one moment. And God called forth a preacher from preaching. It's the same thing for all of us. I'll even jump forward more in time. R.C. Sproul and his conversion experience as the great apologetics guy we have, and we're thankful for it. He just passed away not too long ago. But do you know how he was saved? It's weird, but this is an R.C. thing, reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is the verse. Listen to his words. He says, it came from the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, where the author says, describes in a metaphorical term, a tree that falls in the forest, and where it falls, there it stays. That saved R.C. Because in him, here's the interpretation. And God awakened my soul by considering that passage as I saw myself as a tree falling and rotting and decaying. Trees are born to live, and they're destined to die unless God does something. And that was a description of my life. That's where I was. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew that. It was abundantly clear to me. My point in all these examples, my family, is you can go to church your whole life, go to Sunday school, be in a small group, listen to all the podcasts you want. It takes the supernatural fire of the Holy Spirit to ignite that gospel kindling, or you must come to know him that way, or else you cannot be saved. This is why what we're after is a revelation of who Jesus is in your life. And in that, and I just lost my page. That was a good point to lose my page. Oh, my bad. So what they were about to look here is the disciples are about to get a shock. But I do want to recall to us this, that we have to remember in this, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen. So how does this work, my family? Well, it's much like the disciples. We start down the same simple road, trusting in him when the news of our lives isn't always pleasant. We keep with faith. We rely on the grace of God to give us the revelation of who Jesus really is so it can save us. We pray for it because when it happens, it'll change your life. And it will continue to change your life as long as you live. There is nothing deeper than the gospel. And here's my point for us this morning. I don't know if it's in your notes, but maybe you can write this down if it's not. Is that the gospel does not change in what it says. It never will. The gospel will not change. But the gospel gains power by you understanding what it means. Just keep walking by faith. The power of the gospel will change in your life. Keep believing it and keep pursuing it. My prayer for all of us is that Jesus keeps revealing to you who he is and how he saves. But when that moment happens, as great as it is, sometimes our reaction does fall short. This brings us to our second point. Thanks for hanging with me through that long first point explanation. Number two is this, is the problems of interpretation of revelation. What are you seeing? Sometimes it's hard to believe what you see. Peter was having a problem with this. Check this out. Verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were very heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. That means not fully aware of the consequences of what he was saying. So Peter and the boys wake up from this awesome nap. The text alludes to almost they were in a hypnotic state. There's a word there in the Greek that means hypnosis. So it was probably induced by the Spirit at this point. And they open their eyes in this opening scene, and they observe this meeting between Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Whatever's in Peter's eyes, he knows that's Moses, that's Elijah. I don't know what was given away. It had to be the Holy Spirit telling them, right? You just don't go up. You've never seen Moses. There's no pictures, right? This is, he just knows that's who it is. And this is on purpose to his top guys, that in the days to come, God planned this so that they would remember this moment. They would know this. Going into Jerusalem, into the death zone, they would remember this to take hope in it. But even then, fear will overcome them in Jerusalem when they all fled. Remember that? It still overcomes them. And they're still shown grace. And even in this moment, Peter reacts with emotion. And he speaks up instead of just worshiping Jesus at that moment. He speaks up and waiting for God's word to be revealed. No, he doesn't do that. So Peter opens his mouth. Can you imagine this moment? Peter's the guy that speaks up when you should not talk. Now, if you've ever played sports long enough, you know that you have had some of those yelling coaches that you just don't interrupt. And your buddy says, like, "Hey, coach, what jersey are we supposed to wear on Friday?" You're like, "Oh my gosh. We're about to run laps." And you, why? Like, this is what this is. Peter just decides to talk in this holy moment. And you want to slap him. This is what's going on. Let me offer to you what I think is going on here. Based on what we know in Luke, based on what we know in the other synoptics and their attitudes. "Master, hey, excuse me, this is a great thing. Why don't we just sit in this for a moment? Let's just hang out. There's no need to rush into Jerusalem, right? There's no need to take off down that road that we know is perilous. Look, our old heroes from past, look, they're here with you. They're high-fiving you. This is a good thing. Let's stay here for a moment. Let's take this in. Contemplate the love of God that he's obviously had on you, that he sent these two guys maybe to talk you out of this. Maybe even think this weird suicide plan you have that's going to save everybody. Let's just chill out, Lord." Peter, so you know, had been saved by Jesus, right? Not just his soul, but his state in life. Some of you can get along with this. Jesus had taken all of his guys, his apostles, from ordinary lives, gave them meaning, gave them purpose, set them free from many things. And for Peter, like many of us, we just want to savor it. Sit in it like a warm bath and not move on from that moment. Look, when you find the Lord and he saves you from some circumstances and gives you a new outlook on life, why move on from that? That's a good feeling. You ever had that feeling? We forget, though, the call of Luke right before that in 9:23-24, Jesus said, we got to lose our life. Folks, if you have found Jesus, then you know what I'm talking about. When you find Jesus, he changes everything about your life. And it's very tempting to hold on to that first gospel in your life and never move on to the deeper works of the gospel. It's very tempting just to sit, whatever church denomination you were in, or however you were saved, you kind of like just sit there. I just want to be in this one thing. Don't let anything change because I get this. This is cool. But we never want to go on to what's the next step. Because, ladies and gentlemen, for every Christian, guess what? There's a next step. You weren't called to be born and die and never change in your walk with the Lord. The problem is, though, here we go, is that we have more churches than not full of people that have built their churches like tents that became stagnant. They built their places of worship into glorified idolatry makers for whatever kind of ministry you want. Look, you got saved in this church. You could build the ministry how you want. Just stay there, and it's a good thing. I'm not saying that's not a good thing, but people make that into a bad thing. They become glorified idolatry makers, and they're built into safe places where they never have to move on back into the real world. Look, instead of the church becoming a place to send out people from, they become a graveyard to come and call people to die in. I think I said this one time to somebody here. Do you know why churches have graveyards outside of them? Have you ever like pondered that? It's kind of a weird phenomenon. You ever thought about that? Many churches, when they were built in the old days, but had property like we do. And they would allow the people to be buried out there, their congregants, right? As a reminder, this was not a place to come and die, but that those were the souls of our current martyrs who fought life, go and take the world. And it was to remind you, you only have one life to give to God. It wasn't, this is where you come to retire. We've always got to remember that we are not saved from running away from our cross, but we are saved running to it. We are to take the revelation of Jesus out into the world because it's in the world that you keep meeting him. See what happens, folks, when we get Jesus how we like him and we begin to get comfortable, here's what we do. We begin to close the doors of revelation because I only want to see this Jesus. It's only when you're out in the world do you see more of him because that's where he's at. He told us to make disciples from those we bring in, and that requires the attitude of adventure seeking, not hiding. Now, my question for you this morning is, how many of you know if you're struggling with this? I thought of this. I mean, yeah, we can give top things while you know you might have a problem because they're all from my life too. But I just thought of two things, and they come from the same topic. It's prayer. In your prayer life, do you spend a lot of time working on and work in your prayer, just getting done with a list of requests, and then you're amen, I'm done? Or is it a little bit more sporadic? Are you recognizing God's Spirit as he's convicting your heart in a prayer, and do you stop and go, Lord, I shouldn't be praying that, I'm sorry. Here's what needs to be prayed. Now, by the way, that only happens when you start reading your scripture before you're praying, because otherwise you'll start praying your heart instead of God's heart. Do you stop and catch yourself in your prayer life about what you're praying for? I often do. Second thing is, are you always praying that God protect you from what is scary in the world? Or do you pray for courage to run into it? Which one are you at this morning? Where are you at? Let's be convicted here, my family, not disparaging. For God is sure to act for his people to make sure we get this right, as shown in our last example. Even if we mess that up, here's the good news, the gospel. Ready? God's going to make you get it right. We just learned the hard way, right? How many of y'all would say, like, I'm a slow learner, right? Mistakes here, that's me. Okay. Number three, the ultimate revelation is when the Father speaks to us. Verses 34 here. As he was saying these things, Peter opening his big mouth, a cloud came and overshadowed them. That means like right in the middle of the cloud. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. I picked him, not you, Peter. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The Father himself interrupts Peter in his heresy. How would you like to have that on your resume? But he got to be what the father of the church back in those days, right? Or known to be that. And do you know why he did it? Because he loves Jesus. But you also know why? Because he loves Peter. We know that, as John teaches us, that the Father gave Jesus his disciples. The Father picked Peter. He knew Peter before time. He loved Peter, but he was going to correct him. And in this correction to teach doctrine himself, God says, no, that's Jesus' job. You need to listen to him, Peter. It's the commendation of God that we see on Jesus, just as when he was ordained at baptism. This is the second time that God speaks over Jesus. And he says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus, my family, that knows how to save us from the world, and yes, from our own hearts. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I say it probably in here once. Let me read it to you again. Come to me, all you are heavy or are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Run to him, learn from him, follow him. So let us learn today that we don't just run to Jesus to escape persecution. we run to Jesus, to him to endure it. The yoke is light, but without him, the weight of our sin is impossible to endure, and you'll always run away from him. Because he endured his cross, we can now bear ours, my family. Look, the apostles, here's how it worked out in their lives. We're prepared for martyrdom by baby steps. They didn't leave the mountainside that day ready to die for Jesus in the kingdom. That didn't happen. I wish I could say, hey, one revelation cured them, sealed their heart and their eternal salvation, and they were ready to die. It was baby steps. This was like part of their process. They lived with one another. They worked with each other. They sweated. They cried. They bled with each other. And before them, before that, they all came to die for what they believed in. Finally, they all died a martyr death. Except for John, who was boiling oil and survived and was exiled. We have to take baby steps as well to get us to the point of obeying without hesitation. Baby steps will get you just as far as a regular step. It's just a little bit slower. Although for baby Theo, he moves pretty fast. He's not here today. I've seen that boy move from that corner to that corner just by turning your head around. Baby steps will get you there. They just move quicker sometimes. So here's my recommendation. As we head into September, we had a lot of new group leaders come out of the woodwork. We're going to try to get people involved in the community. Here's my challenge for all of us. And here's my question as we begin to close. Are you doing life with people? Are you living with people that you can begin to take baby steps and trusting in Jesus instead of running away from him? Perhaps your tendency is to hide behind what Jesus has already done for you because you've not wanted to step into community life to find a body of believers that will encourage you to pursue God's calling for your life. Or spending too much time alone will get you left behind, my family. It will brand you as a person that tries to use Jesus instead of try to serve their king. This morning, as we close, let's go to the Father. Let's ask him to clarify who Jesus is to us. Now and in the future, in our lives, ask him to line up the Jesus we find in these scriptures this morning with the Jesus we are called to follow. Let us not hide in our patterns of living because we feel safe in them. We can throw caution to the wind, do you know that? Because caution can't save you. He can. So let us follow the words of our Lord and the call to follow him, for he does hold the promise of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you right now, in your name, on behalf of your Father, we ask that you send us the Spirit so that we may rightly see you. Lord Jesus, help us to see us as you're the one that leads the charge. It's behind you. It's in your accomplished work on the cross, but it's also the call to come and die. So Lord Jesus, as we leave this time this morning, as Peter, James, and John left that mountain with you, seeing you just a little bit better today, knowing that you've done the work for us, knowing that we escape persecution by not running away, but running to you, that your yoke is easy and light. For my friends that here are battling with what is faith, it's simply putting faith in you for the answers of life. And if you're in here this morning and you don't know the Lord, a simple prayer is to ask the Lord to help you to know him. So, Father, help us right now, Lord, to be confessing and repenting people, the Lord, and to believe in your Son alone for salvation. Holy Spirit, please come. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.